I invite you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 15, as we continue our study through this wonderful, wonderful Gospel. We're here still in chapter 15, and I'd like to read again verses 18 through 27. We looked at verses 18 through 25 last time, but for the whole context of this second half of John 15, I'd like to begin at verse 18. Our focus really will be on verses 26 and 27, though, where we read of the Holy Spirit. And it's been said this is one of the richest statements about the Holy Spirit. There's not a lot of detail, but here's one of those key passages about the role, the work of the Helper, the Comforter, the Advocate, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit. And so there's a lot for us to look at here, and we'll bring in some other verses as well as we learn a little bit more from God's Word about the ministry, the role, the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's pray, and then we'll read together. Oh God, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, if you're able, I invite you to stand for our reading. Again, we'll begin at verse 18 of John 15, reading through the end of that chapter. John 15, beginning at verse 18, this is God's word. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. They'll keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. I would strongly suspect that throughout the history of the Christian church, no one has suffered more persecution than the Apostle Paul himself. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in the second part of verse 23 there, the Apostle Paul gives us that personal testimony of his suffering. He says there that in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. And journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things which come upon me daily. My deep concern for all the churches. In spite of all of that, in spite of the fact that 2 Corinthians 12:7 tells us that Paul was given a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment him, in 2 Corinthians 12:8 and following, Paul says, 3 I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. And Paul goes on to say, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Did you catch that? He says that that's why, for Christ's sake, I would delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships, persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Now, in a certain sense, that very same thing is true for each and every faithful follower of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it is true because of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And so as we bring this biblical information to bear on the words of our text today, John 15, verses 26 and 27, again, that's our focus this morning, we find ourselves being incredibly comforted by the fact that just as was true for the disciples in Jesus' day, so too for each and every follower of Christ scattered around the world today. The Bible says that as we prepare to face persecution, the opposition of the world, the hatred of the world, it will come if you're following Jesus. That as we prepare to face persecution for the cause of Christ, opposition from the world, verses 18 to 25, Jesus himself assures us that we will be able to bear testimony to him to the extent that we are empowered from on high, to the extent that we bear that witness by the person and in the power of the one who Jesus refers to here in our text as the Spirit of Truth. And the person and power of the Spirit of Truth. So, as we work our way through the words of our text, we're going to notice that Jesus speaks of the Spirit, we might say, from three vantage points. He speaks of the Spirit of Truth from the vantage point first of an encouraging promise. And we want to think about that first, from the Spirit of Truth from the vantage point of an encouraging promise. Remember, Jesus had just spoken of the fact in verses 18 and following that the world would hate its disciples. The world would hate all those who follow Jesus, what they stand for, their message, and even sometimes their person. And he's just spoken of the fact that the world would persecute his disciples. Just as the world hated him and persecuted him, well, they're not above their master. They're going to be hated and persecuted as well. Even back in John 16, or ahead in John 16, verse 2, Jesus said, "They will put you out of the synagogue, and the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God." And yet, in spite of all of that, in verse 26 of our text, Jesus makes this encouraging promise. And he says, when the Helper comes. When the Helper comes. Underscore that word helper. In the Greek text, it's the word parakletos. It's where we get our English word, as you can hear, paraclete. And it's really two Greek words joined together. Para meaning alongside of, and kaleo meaning to call, a called one. Somebody called to come alongside. The sense of a helper. It's even translated as an advocate in the legal setting, and Jesus is called, the same word is used of him as well. He's an advocate, he's a paraclete, he's our helper. It's somebody who comes to our defense. But again, notice the specific terminology which Jesus uses. He says, when the helper comes, whom, not I might send, maybe I'll send, I hope to send, he says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father. Now think about that. Think about that encouraging promise to the Spirit of Truth, the personal and practical implications of this promise. Some of you may have known the song, it's a hymn by Philip Bliss. When I was a young boy, we used to sing it in Sunday school and even in chapel sometimes. And it was entitled, "Hold the Fort." Do you remember that one? A song inspired by a battle during the war between the states where an outnumbered force was called upon. They didn't know what to do, and they were called to hold the fort, even though they're outnumbered. And that led Philip Bliss to write the song. And the first verse of that song says, "Ho, my comrades, see the signal waving in the sky. Reinforcements now appearing. Victory is nigh." And then the refrain, "Hold the fort, for I am coming," Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven, "By thy grace we will." Hold the fort, for I am coming, Jesus signals still. Wave the answer back to heaven, "By thy grace we will." And essentially that's the message which Jesus was sending to the disciples here in the words of our text. He's saying to them, "I'm going away. You see me now, but you're not going to see me very much longer. I'm going to ascend on high, but hold the fort. Hold on. Hold on. Reinforcements are on the way." And he says to them, "When the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father." Reinforcement is coming. Jesus is going away, but reinforcement is coming. And Jesus speaks, first of all, of the Spirit of truth by means of this encouraging promise. And if you look just a little further on in chapter 16, down in verses 6 and 7, Jesus says essentially the same thing. In verse 6, after talking about his ascension, Jesus says, "Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth." This is an astonishing statement, isn't it? That Jesus says to his disciples, "It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you." Now remember what Jesus has said about the Holy Spirit already back in chapter 14, verses 15 and 18. Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." Then verse 16 of that chapter, chapter 14, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth." The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. I will come to you, Jesus says, in the Spirit of truth. What a comfort that is. How lonely the disciples could have felt. How lonely people feel in our era, this era of total connectivity. You can be connected to people all the time, and yet it is the most common emotional distress in our country today. People cut off from one another, from relationships, violated vows, fractured families. Loneliness is everywhere. And sometimes we may even feel like an orphan. And Jesus says, "But the true child of God need never feel like an orphan ever again. I'm leaving you, but I will always be with you. I will send the comforter. I'll send the counselor. I will send the helper. I'll send the teacher. I'll send the advocate, my paraclete, to be with you forever." Praise God. What an encouraging promise concerning the Spirit of truth. Now look back at the words of our text where Jesus speaks of the Spirit of truth from a second vantage point, if you will. And this is from the vantage point of his eternal procession, verse 26. "When the Helper comes," Jesus says, "whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth." And think about the implications of that particular phrase, "the Spirit of truth." We're living in a world of deceit. We're living in a world of corruption, a world of hypocrisy. We're living in a world where many millions of people are living and playing at charades. One commentator put it this way: "We're living in a world filled with people we might define as empty suits, hollow men." But we're talking here about the Spirit of truth. The Spirit concerning what really is, what really is the truth, and who reveals what really is, reveals the truth. Now, in Romans 8 and 9, the Spirit of truth is called the Spirit of Christ. Why is he called the Spirit of Christ? Well, because Jesus said in John 14, verse 6, just a little earlier in our study of this gospel, in John 14, verse 6, Jesus said, "I am the way and the what? And the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." William Hendrickson says this about, commenting on that: "The Spirit of truth is the one who guides his people into that realm of truth which is embodied in Christ and his redemption. He is the way, the truth, and the life. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you, future tense, from the Father, the Spirit of truth. And now notice who proceeds from the Father, present tense, who goes out from the Father, who is going out now from the Father, who came out from the Father from all eternity and will continue to come forth from the Father in continuous, ongoing fashion. This is deep doctrine here. This is deep theology about the Holy Spirit. It's the royal prerogative of the enthroned Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, when he ascends on high, to send out the Spirit from him and the Father. Jesus says, the one I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, who proceeds from the Father eternally. Now, this is a text which Matthew Henry, and you may enjoy his commentary on Scripture, he declares, we have more in this verse concerning the Holy Spirit than in any other verse in the Bible. Another commentator states on this particular portion of our text, we are given the doctrinal truth here that the Holy Spirit goes out from the Father, or as another version renders it, proceeds from the Father, language in line with the Nicene or Athanasian creeds, which speaks of this proceeding as from the Son, yes, but also the Father. The Son sends, coming from the Son, and the Spirit comes from the Father, goes out from the Father, proceeds from the Father. Both here in John 15. Now that's extremely important. It speaks of the Spirit coming from both, from the Father and the Son. In theology, it's called the Filioque Clause, and it's a controversy that in the early church divided the Eastern and Western church, leading to what was called the Great Schism in 1054. But the truth to maintain is that the Holy Spirit doesn't come forth only from the Father or only from the Son, but from the Father and the Son. It's not a divided Trinity. He's called, in Scripture, the Spirit of God. He's called the Spirit of the Father. And he's also called the Spirit of Christ. And he comes to us both from Father and the Son. Now, we'll look at some other passages in a moment. But the Holy Spirit is not to be thought of as being created by the Father or created by the Son, as some heresies and false religions would teach. But instead, he is to be understood as proceeding eternally from the Father and the Son, with the whole of divinity from them, sent from Son and Father in a way which we must accept, even if we cannot fully understand it. Jesus is saying here that the Holy Spirit is, was, and always will remain fully, completely, eternally God. He is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now that's important practically just to know our God, to know who he is, to know something of what he's like. But it also has other practical implications. You may have had some Jehovah's Witnesses come and knock on your door at some point in the past. And if you haven't yet, they probably will. But God's people need to know his word. God's people need to know what to say to them concerning the truth about the gospel and concerning the truth about God, who he is, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so that's why God's people ought to know, for example, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are named together as God in the Apostle Peter's salutation, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. We need to take note of the fact that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are named together also in the Apostle John's salutation in Revelation chapter 1, verses 4 through 6. We need to know, for example, that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are presented under a single name, the one name, in the baptismal formula of the Great Commission, recorded in Matthew 28, verse 19. Did you ever think about that? It's something we could read over pretty quickly, reading there in Matthew 28 in the Great Commission. But it says there very intentionally, very strikingly in the Greek, for example, that you are to baptize them in the name, singular, in the one name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The oneness of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit emphasized there. That's why in Acts chapter 5, verses 3 to 4, concerning the sin of Ananias and Sapphira, there in Acts chapter 5, Peter declares that lying to the Holy Spirit is lying to God. Now, we recited earlier that wonderful article of faith, the Belgic Article 11 of the Belgic Confession entitled The Deity of the Holy Spirit. Let me just read that for us again as we use these words earlier. It says, "We believe and confess also that the Holy Spirit proceeds eternally from the Father and the Son, neither made nor created nor begotten, but only proceeding from the two of them. In regard to order, the Spirit is the third person of the Trinity, of one and the same essence and majesty and glory with the Father and the Son, being true and eternal God, as the Holy Scriptures teach us." And Jesus says in the words of our text, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, who proceeds from the Father." And so he speaks here of the Spirit of truth from the vantage point of his eternal procession. And that's a lot of doctrine. That's a lot of Holy Spirit-inspired theology. But now as our text continues, Jesus begins talking about the way in which this truth, this promise, this encouraging promise, this procession of the Holy Spirit from Father and Son, this truth affects us and empowers us and what it means for us as followers of Christ. How does it affect the way you and I think about God? And how does it affect the way you and I live in this world, or how we ought to live in his world? Well, Jesus brings that application home by speaking finally of the Spirit of truth from the vantage point of his evangelistic purpose. So we've had this encouraging promise, the eternal procession of the Spirit, and now the vantage point of his evangelistic purpose. Verse 26, once again. Jesus says, "When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father," and now look what he says, "he will testify of me." That is Jesus Christ. Jesus is saying this, "he will testify of me." This is critically important. Jesus says he will testify about me. Why is that so important? Well, it's so important because what Jesus is saying is that the ministry and the mission and the calling, the commission, if you will, of the Holy Spirit is not to exalt or draw attention to himself. The mission and ministry, the calling, the commission of the Holy Spirit is to exalt and draw attention to Jesus Christ, to be a spotlight, shining the light upon Jesus Christ. The commission, the ministry, of the mission of the Holy Spirit is not to draw attention to himself, not to exalt himself, but to exalt our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As one commentator put it, the work of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is to promote Christ and his program. That's important to get right because so many people want to co-opt the Holy Spirit for their work and their program. But the work of the Holy Spirit is to promote Christ and his program. And as our Lord Jesus himself said in John 16, verse 14, "He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you." That's why this word testify in verse 26 is so extremely significant. He will testify about me. Do you know what that Greek word is? You'll hear its connection. The Greek word testify is the word martyreo. It's where we get the word martyr from. Historically, the term simply meant to give testimony, as used here, to bear witness. For example, maybe in a court of law, to bear witness, to give testimony. But as generations were going by, and more people were dying for their profession, dying for their testimony, for their martyreo, it took on that meaning. It came to have that connotation, which it does today. Someone who dies for their faith. Someone who gives their life for their testimony, their martyreo of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "The Spirit will testify about me." John Calvin puts it this way. "The Spirit retains and fixes our faith on Christ alone, that we may not seek elsewhere any part of our salvation." Christ alone. That's the Holy Spirit's work. That's his program. And because the Holy Spirit testifies about Christ, in verse 27, Jesus goes on to say this to his disciples. Because the Holy Spirit testifies of me, testifies of Christ, Jesus says this to the disciples. And you also must martyreo. And you also must testify. For you have been with me from the beginning. Indeed, they have. John will say this in his later letters in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. John, the same gospel author that we're studying right now, John writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We saw it. We touched it, and we testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. Or in 1 John 5, 11 to 13, John continues. He says, and this is the martyreo, the testimony. God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. What an encouraging statement that is, because we may not always feel like we have eternal life. We may not always have the fullest assurance that we do. But the word of God is true. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. And this is the testimony of the Spirit. This is the testimony of the Spirit, the martyreo of the Spirit. This is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Unbelief deludes itself and says, well, there's no evidence, there's no proof of these things. No rational person can believe these things. But I challenge all those who are trapped in unbelief to consider just the words of the Apostle Peter this morning, given by the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, recorded in Acts chapter 10. He's in the home of Cornelius, the Roman centurion. And in Acts 10, verse 39 and following, Peter declares, and we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they killed by hanging on a tree. Him God raised up on the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but to witnesses chosen before by God, even to us who ate and drank with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that it is he who was ordained by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him all the prophets witness that through his name, whoever believes in him will receive remission of sins. And writes one commentator, the Holy Spirit is still witnessing in the church to him who is its Lord and Savior. And it is the part of all who received that witness and the power of the same Spirit to repeat and extend even today that testimony. And so you understand the implications of that. You understand the implications. The Holy Spirit is still witnessing in the church to him who is its Savior and Lord. And so it is the part of all who have received this witness, this testimony of the Holy Spirit, and in the power of the same Spirit, to repeat and extend that testimony, to go out and be witnesses. And that's why, in the words of our text, Jesus puts it this way. He says, when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me, and what? And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. And so we have here the Spirit of truth in his and our evangelistic purpose. His and our evangelistic purpose. And you know, in the book of Acts, the first chapter, the first five verses, Luke says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men. He gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days. He spoke about the kingdom of God on one occasion while he was eating with them. He gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. We're hearing him speak about it here. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Well, then in the next several verses, you find the account of Jesus' ascension on high, visibly, physically, historically, before the eyes of his disciples. He ascends into heaven, and then 10 days after that ascension, we come to Acts chapter 2, verse 1, 10 days after that ascension, and the account which records an event that happened nearly 2,000 years ago. And it is the fulfillment of Jesus' promise here in the upper room. 10 days after his ascension, what comes? Pentecost. And we read in Acts 2, verse 1 and following, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, all the disciples. And suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit sent from the Father and the Son. And they began to speak in other tongues or other languages as the Spirit enabled them. So there they are staying in Jerusalem. God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven are coming there, we're told. And when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them, that is the disciples, speaking in his own language. Think of that. They were in bewilderment because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Let me extend that a little bit. A question for you. What language do you speak? English. Maybe some French. And Dutch. Maybe you know some Dutch. Maybe some Spanish. But let's extend that idea a little bit. What language do you speak? Do you speak the language of computers, finance, construction, music, mechanics, science? My point is this. Wherever the Lord has placed you, the Holy Spirit of the living God has graciously enabled and empowered you to testify, to bear witness, to speak. And we must go forth from this place speaking those languages as living testimony to the cause and the cross and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Giving testimony, martyreo, to the cause and the cross and the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you'll notice, in case you think there might be some way out of this, you'll notice in Acts that Jesus said this to this band of disciples. This was not a professional group of teachers, not a professional group of professors or theologians. This was a group of ragtag converted tax collectors and fishermen. But he says, you, plural, y'all, all of you who know me will receive power. And it's the word dunamis or dynamite, that's where we get the word dynamite from. You will receive dynamite when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my martyrs. You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Yes. Where else? Judea. And in Samaria. And to the ends of the earth. Bringing in the previous verses of this chapter, Calvin said, true, the world will rage against you. Some will mock. Others will curse your doctrine, but none of their attacks will be so violent as to shake the firmness of your faith when the Holy Spirit shall have been given to you to establish you by his testimony. Have you been established in the firmness of your faith by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit, by the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit of the living God, who lives with you and in you? The Spirit whom the Apostle Paul speaks of in Romans 8, 15 and 16, when he says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of adoption, It's the same Spirit. The Spirit of truth is the Spirit of adoption. And by Him, we cry, Abba, Father. He Himself testifies, there's that word again, with our spirit that we are God's children. And if you say, brothers and sisters, yes, that's me, Romans 8, 15 to 16, that's me, the Holy Spirit testifies with my spirit that I am a child of God. By His Spirit, my spirit cries out, Abba, Father. Then, in the Lord and by God's grace, let us together go forth from this place ready to give testimony, martyreo, to Christ. To give testimony to Christ by the person and in the power of the Spirit of truth. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, even as we thank You and praise You today for the outpouring of Your Holy Spirit upon the church on that first Pentecost Sunday, we pray and we plead for that same Holy Spirit to fill our hearts to such an extent that each one of us individually, that corporately as a congregation, we might be found faithful in giving word and deed testimony to our crucified, risen, reigning, and returning King, even our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.